Okay, before we get into the message this morning, just a couple quick announcements. And what I'm going to mention here connects with this idea of loving our neighbors as ourselves. The first announcement is regarding what is called the education connection. And what this is an opportunity for our congregation to partner with one of our local elementary schools, in this case, Jim Plain Elementary, to provide volunteers to help students that are in need of additional reading help. So this will be for about, what we're asking is for volunteers to give up about 30 minutes to an hour. Give up's not the right language there. To offer about 30 minutes to an hour per week to spend in one of our local schools to help students with reading. You can talk to Courtney Kirk about that. She is coordinating this activity. You can also find information about this education connection on the table that has some of our children's ministry info. Secondly, in a couple weeks, on a Saturday, October 3rd, we are going to be doing another one of our community picnics. What we hope to do as a church family is we do activities like these, that we are acting as good neighbors, like giving people free hot dogs. That's one way to do it, right? Here in this surrounding area. But to add a little bit to this effort, we are asking that you take a flyer and give it to one of your neighbors and invite them to come to the picnic this the October 3rd, this Saturday evening. Flyers are available on the table in the foyer. Grab one of those, and if you're so inclined, give one of those to your neighbor and say, hey, why don't you join us for a community picnic? All the information is up there on the screen. So we're sort of hitting this idea of loving our neighbors as ourselves from all kinds of different angles. I would encourage you to be thinking of different ways that we can do this as a church family as well. Share those with me. Share those with an elder. Let's be creative, sort of imaginative, about how we can do this as a church family. Let's start the message this morning in Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." This sounds similar to what we've been reading about in Luke chapter 10, right? But it's likely that this was, in fact, a different conversation. If you remember, in Luke chapter 10, the question that is posed to Jesus is, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's different than what we see here in Matthew 22 with the question, "Which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Both of these questions were typical for these rabbinical conversations that would take place. They would sit around and they would discuss things like what it takes to inherit eternal life, or what is the greatest of all the laws. If you ever read through the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy 2, you know that there are numerous laws that they would talk about. Of all of these laws, some 500 plus laws, which law is in fact the greatest? So again, sort of a typical question. And let's remember that these Pharisees and the Sadducees too were trying to trap Jesus. We've made that point over and over again. They wanted to expose Jesus as a heretic. They wanted to stop Jesus from teaching. Jesus was a revolutionary for that time, and the thing that they wanted to see most was for him simply to cease doing what he had been doing. So Jesus' response to this question, again, is a normal one. It's a similar response to what the law experts offered in Luke chapter 10. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Jews recited this prayer on a daily basis. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it's called the Shema. So every day of Jesus' life, as a good, honorable Jew, every day of his life, he would have said this prayer. And this is a transformative kind of prayer. Imagine every day you're reminding yourself in prayer that you are to love the Lord your God with your entire being. Jews knew this prayer. But what Jesus does, and it's similar to what the law expert does in Luke chapter 10, is he entwines love of God with love of neighbor. This in itself is rather revolutionary. The law, love your neighbor as yourself, is actually sort of hidden away in the book of Leviticus. It's not found as the primary law. It's not what we see even in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. It was kind of tucked away below the surface, so to speak. But Jesus connects the two of them, and he says they are like one another. They're linked to one another. In fact, he says all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. In other words, these are sort of the axle in which the wheel of the law and God's will and desire for his people rotates. So sort of in summary, in responding this way, Jesus linked these two, love of God and love of neighbor, together. In other words, if we were to even sort of take this a step further, you can't have one without the other. The way in which you demonstrate the love of God to others, whether it's within the church family context, whether it's a work context, just to the watching world, the way that you demonstrate God's love is by your love for others. Francis Schaeffer, a pastor and a theologian, said this about love. Love and the unity it attests to is the mark Christ gave Christians to wear before the world. Only with this mark may the world know that Christians are indeed Christians and that Jesus was sent by the Father. So in a bold way, Schaeffer states what love is all about. It's the mark in which people can tell that a person is in or of Jesus Christ. And then a sort of a more modern, contemporary church leader, Rick Warren, said this. I love this. Life minus love equals zero. There is an equation for love, an equation for life. Love, in a way, enriches life. It shapes life. It influences life. And so doing, there's the potential for making a powerful impact on the world. In other words, as Jesus sums up the law and the prophets, it comes down to this. Love God, love your neighbor. So last week, we talked about one of the challenges in loving our neighbors as ourselves. And we even said it in this way, in building meaningful relationships with our neighbors, those that live on the same street as us, that have an address that is like our address. We said that one of the challenges in building these meaningful relationships is the time that it takes. Some of us might offer the pushback, I just don't have the time to build relationships like that. So we sort of explored that. Today, we are going to explore another challenge, and that is the fear factor. The pushback might be that I am simply afraid to build these connections with my neighbors. I'm afraid to do so. And there might be good reason for the fear that we have in building relationships with our neighbors. So in our world today, we have what is often called a 24-hour news cycle, whether that's through social media or on television. Almost instantly, we know what is taking place on the other side of the world. Old news now is like news that's 45 minutes late, right? Oh, that's old news. I knew about that like 40 minutes ago, right? We hear statements like that. What has happened, though, is because we are bombarded on a regular basis with bad news, we have become fearful of other people, including our neighbors. We are continually being fed news that talks of pain and hurt and conflict and frustration. It's had an influence on us. We've become fearful of other people, perhaps even fearful of our neighbors. What could they do to us? What's going on below the surface? I wonder what that person is really up to. We've kind of taken on a sort of a fearful posture toward others. So it sounds good to talk to other people about life. Sounds great to talk to them about Jesus. It sounds good to build a relationship with someone. But what ends up happening for some of us is that we have this fear of coming across as awkward or weird. We don't want to be like that neighbor, right? We don't want to be considered like a Jesus freak. We don't, or think about this. So we've gone 5 years living in the same home by the same people, and we've never set out to build a relationship with them, to get to know them. And now, all of a sudden, when we see them outside, we're going over and talking. We're like, okay, this is going to be awkward. I should know their name by now. I should know something about them. I have been living next to them for 5 years, but we don't know much about them. So we have this level of fear of coming across as like weird or awkward or something. We also have this fear of losing this sense of isolation that we have. What I mean by this is we like our comfortable home, our safe, quiet place. We're set in a routine and we really enjoy that. So if we are to start building these connections with other people, then we may maybe lose that sense of our home being a safe place, because I might actually have to talk to the person next to me or across the street from me. And so we might lose that sense of just being the guy that pulls into the driveway, walks in the house, closes the door, the next morning gets out and does sort of the same routine. So we're afraid of losing that. Some of us might be afraid of articulating our beliefs with others. We feel like we may not know the answers to some tough questions, or we may not be able to even explain why it is that we're all of a sudden just desiring to build this relationship. And so we just have this fear of not being able to articulate our beliefs very well. So what's the problem with all of this? I think the problem with the fear is that in many ways, fear paralyzes us because of all of those things that we've just listed. So what's at the heart of fear, because of all of that, we have chosen to sit on our hands and not do anything, not take the first step toward building a relationship, not striving to get to know those around us. Because of all of this, we have become paralyzed. Or secondly, because of sort of this fearful posture that we've taken on, we have made incorrect assumptions about people. All of a sudden, the guy living across the street from us is a terrorist. We don't know anything about him, but that's what we've decided to think. Or those people, they drive a Chevy instead of a Ford, and so they obviously don't love God, or they don't even belong in Texas. We make these assumptions about people, or they're an A&M fan, right? I don't have nothing to do with them. So we have made these assumptions about people because of this fearful posture that we've taken, and that is unfair. And these assumptions, instead of building bridges to build connections, builds a wall. We are to be about breaking down walls. And then because of those first two points there, the third is we have missed opportunities to share the love of Jesus with others. Make a good friend. Find someone that could help us with a project, or maybe we could help them with a project. So these fears keep us from capitalizing on good opportunities that we may have. Let me mention this, though. Some fear is necessary and healthy. I need to say that. Some fear is necessary and healthy. It keeps us from problematic situations. I feel like I need to say that. And you're thinking about some children that might be in your neighborhood and things like that. And you say you want to protect them, keep them safe. Some fear is healthy, but some fear is unhealthy. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. This is a passage that we looked at on Wednesday night in Witt's Bible class, and very appropriate to what we're talking about today. So let me set the context. This is in the passage that talks about spiritual warfare. It's at the close of that chapter. This is a group of Christians, church in Ephesus, who were sort of new on the scene, we might say. They were new to Christ. They had been offered through Christ new marching orders, a new life. And times were tough for them. They're facing all kinds of pressures, similar to what we talked about in the series on the book of James, persecution, or the threat of persecution, challenges from all different angles. So you've got that. Then you've got Paul, the one that is writing this, was facing pressure as well. We knew he spent time in prison, perhaps in prison as he was writing this letter to the church in Ephesus. He was beaten because of his faith. He was pushed out of town because of his faith. All kinds of different pressures. So remember the one who was writing this letter, and remember the one who was receiving this letter. Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. And pray in the Spirit and on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, this is Paul, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Paul was about proclaiming the gospel. We know this about Paul, right? New Testament 101. Paul asks that the church be praying for him that he can fearlessly proclaim the good news of Jesus. Now, here's what I think as I read this text. If anybody doesn't need that prayer, it's the Apostle Paul, right? I mean, the guy oozed the gospel. He'd see a guy in the restroom and he'd tell him about Jesus. I don't know if that's true. We don't read about that in scripture, but that's my attempt at humor. So the guy was just preaching the gospel continually. And yet here is what he asks of the church in Ephesus. Please pray, and he says it twice, please pray that I may fearlessly proclaim the good news of Jesus. I can fearlessly proclaim the good news of Jesus. And so, in the midst of all of the fears that we have or that we may have, one thing that we do is we pray. We pray like Paul that we can fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. In another place, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul shares this, writing to Timothy. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and discipline. I'm going to read that again. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. We think of Jesus, his life. we think of the situations that Jesus found himself in on a regular basis, again, facing pressure of all kinds. Not to mention that Jesus boldly went to the cross, dying for the sins of humanity. And then, 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. The same power that was at work in our Messiah is at work in you and me as well. Just let that sink in. The same power that was at work in Jesus Christ is at work in you and me as well. Paul writes, "For the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." What shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? The Spirit of God is at work in me. It's at work in you. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Lewis tells of the adventures of four children in this magical kingdom called Narnia. Many of you are probably familiar with this story. So this story it's a fun read, but it's an allegory of Christ and salvation and the power of Christ. And sort of the figure for Christ in this book is this lion named Aslan. When in Narnia, the children, they meet Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. And these two folks, I know it sounds silly, but if you read the book, you know how this goes. In these children, they ask Mr. and Mrs. Beaver about Aslan. And so the character Lucy says, "Is he a man?" She asks about Aslan. "Aslan, a man?" said Mr. Beaver sternly. "Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of the beast? Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion." "Oh," says Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie. And make no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just silly." "Then he isn't safe," said Lucy. "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe?" "Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." I love that. This figure who represents Jesus Christ is spoken of as both good and not safe, risky, powerful, the Almighty. You think about Jesus, I think C.S. Lewis has it right. When you follow Jesus, what he says, remember what he says to the disciples? "Take up your cross and follow me." Is he safe? No. Is he good? Absolutely. And the truth is, we know this, as we begin this risky journey with Jesus Christ, we find all the protection and the peace and the comfort and the security that we could ever imagine. But I would say, is he safe? No. But he's good, and that's enough. So we have this picture in the book of Revelation of the end of time, Revelation chapter 21, verses 6 through 8. He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be their my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. So I read this passage like, it's kind of like a Romans 1 situation too. You have this list of vices and sins. And you look at this and you say, the unbelieving, well, obviously, they are going to find themselves in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The sexually immoral, well, yes. Those that practice magic arts, absolutely. The idolaters and all liars, we get all of that, right? We used to sing about the liars. I won't sing it now from Revelation 21:8. And no one else sang that song, apparently. But it's that first part, the cowardly. But the cowardly. When we read the rest of the passage, we know what the outcome is for them. Am I being cowardly in my effort to share the love of Jesus Christ with my neighbors? Am I being cowardly? So I heard the story of a man who is striving to live this out. I mean, he's being shaped by this series, loving your neighbors as yourself. And one of the things that he said that has happened because of this effort is that just recently, within the last month or so, he has built a relationship with his neighbors across the street, and they do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But her brother is dying of cancer. And because of the connection that's been built, the neighbor knew that this man is a man of deep faith. And so the neighbor came across the street upon hearing the news that her brother was dying of cancer and said, can you help me sort this out? I don't know what to do. I am lost right now. The pain is so great. So the man who was sharing this story said, I just started to talk about the love and presence of God. I read Psalm 23 to her. I tried to articulate to the best of my ability what I believed, how she could get through a situation like this. But just to imagine for our congregation, as we start thinking about building bridges with our neighbors instead of walls, think of the opportunities that God can bring our way to share the love of Jesus in meaningful ways with those around us. This is what it's about. It's about building these connections, these relationships with people. And as we do this, we find that I believe that neighborhoods are our relationship with our neighbors will be healthier, be more fun. And who knows what doors God will open for us to share the gospel with others. In Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31, I'm going to read this passage. It's not on the screen, and we'll be done for this morning. In Acts chapter 4, 23 through 31, just prior to what we're going to read about in just a moment, Peter and John, first of all, had been thrown in prison. The next day, they stood before the Sanhedrin Council and facing criminal charges because of their proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. They were just getting pressured in an amazing way. And so this council had said, we are telling you no longer speak in the name of Jesus. And we know what they say. We can't help but speaking in the name of Jesus. It's who we are. It's our mission and our identity. So let's pick up in verse 23, Acts 4, 23 through 31. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. May that be our prayer as well. And as we pray that, and as we seek to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ and loving our neighbors as ourselves, may we be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can speak the word of God boldly and powerfully. God is at work in you and in me. May we be faithful to him. Here in a moment, Daryl's going to lead us in a song. We call this the invitation song. If there's anybody here today that is ready to give your life to Jesus Christ in baptism, we would just love to witness you make that confession and do that important act today. If there's anybody here today that needs the prayers of the assembly, we would love to pray with you and for you. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and continue to worship our Creator.
What?